The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As he walked along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." The man kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes. Then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind. And they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. And the one speaking with you is he." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees heard him say this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
St. Paul said to the people of Ephesus, "Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true." Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I considered our readings for today and also was thinking about the events of this past week, I admit to being somewhat conflicted. On one hand, I understand that we come to church for a sense of sanctuary. We come to church with a desire that it will be a tranquil escape from the noise and ugliness of the world, a time of peace amidst the chaos around us out there. So it follows then that the last thing we want to hear about and think about are disturbing and distressing reminders of our violent and chaotic world. But, and of course you know a but is always coming, when the preacher begins, as I just did. But while it is true that we come to church to be uplifted and to feel more hopeful, be reassured about our lives, we also come to talk about God and to try to understand what God would have us be about in our daily lives. We come to work out together what our God is up to and how we fit into His plans. And those questions are just too big to work on alone. In fact, I would say that if we do not talk in here about the things that seem to be in the most conflict with our faith, then we are in danger of losing that very faith. Simply put, we need each other. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to be reminded of the witness of the disciples and the faithful who have come before. We need all those things, and we need them every week, or we might just lapse into despair when we confront the things like the events of this last week. When for about the 30th time in the last 2 or 3 years, we were jolted by yet another atrocious act committed on innocent people by another self-proclaimed follower of ISIS. I'm talking, of course, about Khalid Masood, the coward who used his rented SUV as a weapon, running over about 50 people on the Westminster Bridge in London on Wednesday, injuring 40 and killing 4. After he crashed his car, he ran inside the Parliament gates and stabbed to death an unarmed member of the Diplomatic Protection Command who tried to stop him. Masood was then shot while struggling with that policeman. And all of that for what? For what? Certainly not to promote a religious agenda. No legitimate religion in the world supports that level of disregard for human life. And certainly not for any military advantage. Some argue, in fact, that acts such as this cost ISIS supporters and don't attract them. Psychopaths like Masood are the exceptions, not the rule. In the wake of Masood's wanton attack, Britain, and particularly London, responded well, saying the right things and going about their lives in the right ways. Prime Minister Theresa May's message on Thursday for other attackers or would-be attackers was simple. "We are not afraid," she said. "Today we meet here as normal. Today, as generations have done before us and as future generations will do, we continue. And it is in these actions, daily acts of normality, that we find the best response to terrorism, a response that denies our enemies their victory and refuses to let them win." And I don't argue at all with that. Yet I cannot help but wonder also where God is in all of this. Why do these kinds of things continue to happen? And more importantly, what might God expect us to do in response? Good questions. And I believe the answer is in those words of St. Paul that we heard this morning. Paul says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but live as children of light." Take no part in responding to evil with evil. Live instead as children of light. Live as children of light. And to get a better understanding of how we might do that best, then let's look again at that long reading from John. A reading which begins with darkness and blindness. And the disciples asking Jesus, who's to blame? Whose fault is it that the man they encounter on the road was born blind? Is it his fault or the fault of his parents that he's being punished by God in this way? Now, that might sound like a question that we would know better than to ask today. In fact, it sounds exactly like one of those half-truths that we've been reading about in our Lenten series. But while we probably consider our ideas about God to be more enlightened now than 2,000 years ago, that's still a very human reaction. Now, as much as then, our instinct is to try to figure out a reason for everything that happens, right? We have an internal need, therefore, to place blame, as it were. After all, if neither the blind man nor his parents did anything wrong, then it was just bad luck. And bad luck can happen to anybody, even you and even me. Much better than to figure out the reason, figure out something or someone who caused it so that I don't have to conclude that it could just as easily have been me, the one born in literal darkness, a blind beggar on the side of the road. But this story is also about much more than the physical blindness of the man who was healed by Jesus. We see as we read this story that there are other types of blindness based mostly on the vested interest of the seer. Consider the Pharisees. They certainly have a vested interest, don't they? They have an esteemed position in the religious community that would be jeopardized if people began to see things differently than the Pharisees see them. Therefore, the Pharisees are blind to Jesus' miracle because they're so invested in the status quo. When they quiz the man who was healed, the man states the obvious. Never since the world began has it been heard of that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The Pharisees don't buy it. They don't see Jesus for who he claims to be. Their blindness does not allow them to see Jesus' healing act as the incredible miracle that it is. Their own self-interest, their own needs to keep their world orderly and familiar affect their vision and keep them in darkness. After all, they don't have to deal with what they do not see, do they? And the Pharisees aren't the only ones who exhibit blindness in this story. Think again about how the disciples talk to Jesus regarding the blind man. The man sitting right there on the road begging for food, yet the disciples talk over his head, don't they? They ask the question of Jesus as if the blind man was also deaf. Isn't that too often the pattern of interaction between able-bodied persons? We don't want to deal directly with those who are struggling or take time to listen to their stories or get dragged into their needs. So we don't make eye contact. We don't see them. We conveniently remain blind to their existence. But Jesus is not like that. In fact, I can't think of a single time when he actually ignored someone who sought him out. Instead, he continually exhibits an unlimited patience for the less fortunate of the world. And that's hard to imitate. That's really hard to imitate. I know that it is for me. My blindness sees as mortals see, and it often looks and responds to the person's outward appearance. But God wants us to look more deeply, to be enlightened. Back to the opening question, Jesus answers the disciples by saying, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." We need to be clear about that. Jesus is not saying that God caused the man's blindness in order to set up an opportunity for Jesus to heal him and thereby demonstrate his divinity. The man was born blind because those things happen in life, and his blindness resulted in an occasion for God to be glorified through him. All of us are born for that same reason, so that God may be glorified in us. God can and will use the circumstances of our lives to bring hope and understanding to others if we're open to God's work in us. If our eyes and hearts are open, we will see many opportunities to reflect God's presence and be children of light. But as good as that sounds, there's some consequences along the way, because another thing that this story makes clear is that receiving Jesus into your life does not guarantee at all that your troubles are now solved. The blind man in our story received sight through Jesus' healing miracle, and so we might imagine him living happily ever after. But that's hardly the case. Now that he is no longer in his familiar place on the side of the road, his neighbors refuse to even believe that he's the same man. And the Pharisees call him a sinner and mock him and drive him out of the community. Maybe they're all simply unwilling to consider that God could use this poor, or could love this poor blind beggar as much or more than God loves them. Therefore, if being children of light means, as St. Paul says, to do what is pleasing to the Lord, then we must look at what Scripture actually says and not what we wish that it said. It does not say that good fortune in this world is part of the eternal promise. Peace of mind, expectant hope, spiritual health, courage to persevere, salvation. Those are the things of God's kingdom. Therefore, being children of light means accepting the opportunity to try to live in a Christ-like manner, even knowing that we might suffer as he did. Even knowing that we might suffer as he did. Being children of the light means praying that Christ will root out the prejudice that lurks within us and tells us that other people are less worthy than we. Doing what is good and right and true means praying for the courage to be different than the rest of the world in the way we treat those who are different from us or who are less fortunate than us. Doing what is good and right and true means praying for our enemies. On the day after the attack on the Westminster Bridge in London, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, who is the head of the Anglican Church and therefore also the titular head of our Episcopal Church, spoke to the House of Lords in Parliament. After he recognized those who had risen to the occasion and gotten people to hospitals and gotten the buildings secure, and after he acknowledged the families whose loved ones were lost or injured, Welby then turned to things more theological. And he said this, "I want to speak in terms of values, to refer to something that seems to me to go deeper, to something that is really at the foundation of our understanding of what society is about, and to do that in three very simple pictures. The first picture is of the vehicle being driven across Westminster Bridge by someone who had a perverted, nihilistic, despairing view of what life is about. A view that can only be fulfilled by death and destruction. The second picture is of that same person a few minutes later on a stretcher, receiving life support and being treated by the very people he sought to kill. And the third picture is here. The Houses of Parliament, where profound, bitter, and sometimes angry disagreement is dealt with, not with violence, not with despair, not with cruelty, but with discussion, with reason, and with calmness. My Lord, it seems to me that those three pictures point us to deep values within our society, and they speak of, at this time of year when we look forward to Holy Week and Easter, they speak of a God who stands with the suffering. They speak of a God who brings justice, a God whose resurrection gives us the sense that when we do what is right, when we behave properly, when generosity and an extraordinary sense of duty lead people to give treatment to a terrorist, that there is a victory for what is right and good over what is evil and despairing and bad. How do we live as children of light? How do we stand for what is good and right and true? When we engage in reasonable discourse and are willing to compromise with those whom we most disagree. When we do not respond to evil with evil of our own. And instead, extend a hand and offer to help the dying, even those who desired to kill us. Because that's exactly what Christ did on the cross for every one of us. Amen.